Well, this morning, for a starting point in our consideration, we're going to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I want to speak this morning on the subject, reverence matters. Fear came upon every soul, we read here in Acts and chapter 2. So much of what is essential to the church is found in Acts 2. And I sometimes wonder if we think somehow that with the passing of time, that God has changed. Since New Testament times, certainly since Old Testament times, well, God has changed. But he has not. Today's church, however, is far divorced from the example of Scripture in general. And virtually nowhere is it seen more clearly than in the area of the fear of the Lord, or reverence. In Acts 2, we read that fear came upon every soul. And you might say, well, was that in the gathering of the church, or outside of the gathering of the church as well? I think we can't be absolutely clear about that, but what is clear is that it begins in the gathering of the church, in the Acts of the church and the Acts of the Apostles. And the word here for fear, you would recognize it, I'm sure. In Greek, it's phobos. And then you immediately can think of the word phobia. That's where it comes from, that word fear. It means fear. And I've been convicted recently that I too have been guilty of this, downplaying the meaning of the word fear in the Bible. Fear really does mean fear. And when it says that people feared the Lord, it does mean that they were afraid. We read in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what should our approach to God be? Surely a deep reverence and awe and genuine trembling before him. But I want to say three things this morning about reverence. And the first is this, very important. Reverence is not misery. Reverence is not misery. We've got to get that in our minds. We read 2 Samuel 6. You might like to turn it up before you now. We read it together. It's one of those passages of the Bible that people don't like to read or don't like to refer to because it's rather awkward. Why did God kill Uzzah? Because he touched the ark of the Lord. And we look at that and we think, that seems so unreasonable. It was about to fall into the mud. The oxen stumbled. His motivation was good. He said, I cannot permit this holy object which represents the presence of the Lord. I cannot permit it to fall. But he knew that God had commanded that no man should ever touch the ark. It was a symbol of the presence of the Lord and of his holiness. The purity of God. His absolute holiness. His otherness from sinful man. No man could touch it. He touched it. He died. Passages like this one are the ones that godless men like Richard Dawkins like to turn to, and they charge God with being a capricious tyrant, a murderer, and far worse choice of language. But Uzzah was wrong. Uzzah broke God's law. He sinned in that moment. And friends, David was also wrong because he was in charge of the whole thing. He was responsible for this great display in which the Ark of the Lord was being brought up to Jerusalem. And whether he directly commanded it or not, he certainly was in control of the decision to place the Ark of the Lord on a new cart. What are you doing? Well, maybe you know, or maybe you don't. But God gave very clear and specific instructions about how the ark was to be carried. It had special loops built into it so that poles could be inserted in it, long poles, and so that four men could carry it. And they could be, these poles were long and strong, so they could stand clear of the ark, but they could lift it and carry it. And when it was in place, the poles could be withdrawn, and no one had touched it. But for whatever reason, they said that they thought they had a better idea. Let's put it on a new cart. That's not what God had told them to do. David is absolutely terrified. But first of all, he is furiously angry. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, but David became angry, we read. David doesn't think things through. And first of all, in his sinfulness, he's angry with God. He's angry at what has happened. Then he's absolutely terrified at the power of God. There is Uzzah lying dead by the ark. And he leaves the ark alone in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months because he's just paralyzed. Doesn't know what to do, doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to go near the ark, doesn't want to touch it. And of course, he is told that God has blessed Obed-Edom and his house. And with the passing of time, he has had time to think about it. And now, things have changed. The ark is going to be brought up properly to Jerusalem. In verse 13, those bearing the ark of the Lord went 6 paces, we read. Well, now it's being carried in the proper way. They've now reverted. They have realized their mistake. And they have gone back to doing what God has commanded them to do. And now everything is different. That scene which began in celebration and ended in terror, in anger, in sorrow, now it's changed. And there is David in the linen ephod, an undergarment, dancing before the ark of the Lord with all his might. His wife thinks it is most undignified. But he is dancing for sheer joy before the ark of the Lord. Here's something we need to get hold of. Reverence is not misery. The fear of the Lord and the deepest joy go hand in hand. Does David fear God? You bet he fears God. Does it make him a misery? Not when he has thought it through. Not when he has realized his error and amended his ways. Now he dances with all his might before the Lord. He sees the greatness of God. He's reminded again of the holiness of God. His power, his majesty, his otherness, his sovereign power and control of all things, his dealings with David and his house. And now David rejoices. The question is this: do we worship the same God? Do we worship the same God? Yet how casually we can gather together. How casually we can approach the public praise and worship of the Lord. We feel the need these days to apologize for being formal. For being what many people see as old-fashioned. For not having what is little more than entertainment in the meetings of the church. So often churches will seek to stir people's emotions and move their feelings by whatever means it may be. Is it the fine music or the glorious architecture, the stained glass windows, the pomp, the ceremony, the circumstance? Is it that? Is it emotional manipulation? It may be one thing or another, but so often churches are seeking to stir people's emotions and move their feelings. And what we fail to realize is this: that set of emotions, that set of feelings, is one that we can get without coming to church. You can be stirred emotionally in any number of ways by watching a film, or going to a concert, a rock concert, or whatever it might be. You can be moved and stirred and elevated and lifted in so many situations. And friends, all of this is a joy substitute. A substitute for genuine joy. That is why the church today in so many places sees the need to go further and further away from reverence in seeking joy, because it is reverence and the fear of the Lord that brings true and lasting joy to the hearts of men. It is to place God upon his throne and say, "He is the Lord, and we worship him." And it is to comprehend something of who he is and what he has done and his great love for us in Christ. And when we enthrone him, and when we truly adore him, and when we humble ourselves before him, then what is it that comes to us? Not terror and fear, as it were. We fear the Lord. But what comes to us is deep and abiding joy. Joy that nobody else can know. Joy that cannot be counterfeited. Joy that cannot be worked up. Reverence is not misery. Reverence leads to what is genuine celebration, genuine joy, genuine adoration of God. We're asserting this morning that reverence matters. But I assert just as strongly that reverence and the fear of the Lord should not make us miserable, po-faced, tight-faced people. Now, of course, some people today, in seeking to do things in a less formal way, are reacting to what is little more than traditionalism in the church. We don't just do things in church because that's the way they've always been done. We should do things together in church because we are convicted and convinced by the Word of God that these are the things we ought to do. And this is the way we ought to do them. People just follow patterns that their great grandparents followed without ever thinking it through. It could be right, it could be wrong. You can't just follow tradition. You must follow the Word of God. Language has changed. General education levels and understanding has changed. Our concern is this: to communicate the gospel clearly to people, and that nothing should give people offence but the gospel itself. And yet we recognise that God is the same. He does not change. Reverence is not misery. But how can we be trivial and thoughtless and casual, irreverent, as we approach him? Well, you might say, well, David, the ark, all that, Old Covenant, Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. We're in the New Covenant now. That stuff doesn't apply. Well, friends, Acts 2, fear came upon every soul. It's real fear. It's real. It's genuine. That they know that they are in the presence of the people of God and before the face of God. And friends, if you are not even convinced by that, then you can look to the future, and what will you see? You read the whole book of Revelation. Read that vision of the future and the worship of heaven. And what do you see there? men and women of God on their faces. On their faces before God. And yet what? Filled with joy and wonder and love. Their hearts lifted to the highest level. Filled with amazement and awe. Reverence is not misery. But it's so important. Second thing I want to say is this. Reverence is a matter of life and death. Reverence is a matter of life and death. You say, well, he's completely lost it now. No, I haven't. Not at all. As a church, our aim is to be followers of Jesus Christ. We've been saved from sin. We've been granted eternal life if we truly are Christians. But we are surrounded by a world which is lost, that is unsaved, that is heading for a lost eternity. Do we need to fear the Lord? Of course we do. Does the world around us need to fear the Lord? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. Friends, it is a terrible thing to experience the wrath of God. In Revelation 14, we see the gospel proclaimed by an angel, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. You mark that. The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, what does he say? Fear God. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Where does the universal gospel begin? Fear God. This is the universal gospel. This is not some Western culture-bound fundamentalism. This is the word of God. What does the Church of Jesus Christ have to say to a sin-sick world in desperate need? What does the Church of Jesus Christ have to say today to a world that is sickened and horrified by the attacks in Paris and those other attacks that nobody is talking about in Beirut and Baghdad and other places? What do we have to say? Oh, come in and we'll make you feel good. Come in and we'll entertain you and move you. We must say, fear the Lord. And we ourselves must fear him. It doesn't matter that, as the psalmist says, same in Bible times as in our own times, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It doesn't matter. We've still got the same message and we must still proclaim it. It's not a new problem that men don't fear God, but we must tell them that they should. Where the church is, there it must be said. Fear came upon every soul. When the holiness of a sovereign God becomes apparent to sinful men and women and boys and girls, and the very real presence of God is felt amongst his people, there, it must be said, fear came upon every soul. What do we say, friends? Not just with words, but with actions. We have casual, informal public meetings that are designed to please men rather than glorify God. You may say to me, well, it's not like that at Morton. Not really. No, perhaps not. Perhaps not. But do we have convictions about these things, or do we just do them because this is the way it is? This is the way it's always been. It's really important. What if the pastor, me, is run over by a bus tomorrow and dies? Don't worry about me. If that happens, I shall be perfectly happy. But Along comes somebody else with a new lot of ideas and a load of great projects. We're going to fill the pews. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to get the place buzzing. We'll fill it up. Who will have anything to say about that? Or will there just be, as there is in so many places, just a capitulation as the world comes into the church? The point is, we do need to understand this, even if it might not be a current issue in many ways for us. And friends, it actually is a current issue, whether you think it is or not, because I'll explain why in a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We cannot take the church for granted. And we must hold fast to what God's word teaches us. It's not a matter of culture. It's not a matter of generation. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of truth that God is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, and that he is to be feared and feared exceedingly, for he has made us and not we ourselves. He is the judge of all the earth, and we stand before him with nothing to shield us and nothing to hide us, and we stand before him as sinners in the hands of an angry God. God is greatly to be feared. It's just Bible truth. And where is it in the churches today? Where is it? There's no genuine joy without the fear of the Lord. And it's a matter of life and death. There's no true gospel preaching without the fear of the Lord. There's no true evangelism without the fear of the Lord. Our commission comes from Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We proclaim the greatness of God to anyone who will hear. The greatness of God who saves sinners. We read Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? There it is. How can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the Holy One appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How? How can man stand before a holy God? If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one but... There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. See, there it is again. It is not just fear of the Lord, in that he is just and holy and the judge of all the earth. Why? It is because there is forgiveness with him. And because his love is so vast and incomprehensible and profound and powerful and glorious, that we should fear him. Why? He is so amazing. It really is a matter of life and death. The fear of the Lord. Reverence. Now we have to be clear. Very clear. So often you hear people speak about the need for reverent worship. And sometimes it may be a helpful thing to employ when you are seeking to describe your church, perhaps to other Christians who are looking for a church that believes in the fear of the Lord and in reverence, to say, well, yes, we do have reverent worship. But so often you hear people speaking about it, and they decry everyone who doesn't exactly adhere to their standard of what reverent worship is, and how many instruments are to be used, and which particular songs are to be sung. It's always about songs and hymn books and things like that. Let me be clear, I'm not talking about instruments and how many of them there are and what we do and don't sing and what Bible version we use and all of that. There can be a wide variation between churches in these things, and yet there can still be the fear of the Lord. Great reverence. Friends, reverence is a matter of life and death. But I indicated to you just now that even if we feel that perhaps in an external way this is something that is not such a problem for us, it still is. And why is that? That's because of the third thing I have to say. It is this: reverence is a matter of the heart. Reverence is a matter of the heart. You could be the most black-suited, white-shirted, starched, Psalms-only, AV-using, whatever type of upright and grave kind of Christian you could ever imagine, and still be completely and utterly irreverent and have no sense of the fear of God. Reverence is a matter of the heart. We know that a casual approach to God will not do. We know that God is holy. We know that he deserves our praise, our adoration, and that he deserves the very best of these things. Reverence begins in the heart. So I say, do you fear the Lord? It has certain implications. You say, I fear the Lord. Well, why were you up so late the night before church meets? So that in the morning you're tired and you can't give your attention to the things of God. You say you fear the Lord. Then why do you not come in good time and take your seat and prepare your heart to worship him? You say you fear the Lord. Where is your heart? You say you fear the Lord, and yet you don't give him time day by day in prayer, in reading the Word of God. You might say, well, what about the way we dress? Should we all wear suits or something like that? Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Remember that for a start. Remember that. But again, where is your heart? I don't think we want to go back to the culture of Sunday best. Some people hanker after it. But again, I think it's an empty traditionalism without any understanding. We don't want to go back to a culture of externals. But then neither do we want to be those who treat the gathering of the church as just a box to be ticked, a set of duties to be performed. Must dress like this, attend at this time, sing this many times, do this, do that, give, speak to people, go home, everything done. And it's an option in the diary. Sometimes, yes, we struggle with circumstances and work and family pressure, but the Lord knows our hearts. And the question is this: do you truly fear the Lord? Or is your devotion a matter of Sunday show alone? And that's why I don't like to get into the matter of dress. Oh, friends, how should we dress? Modestly. Modestly. Fittingly. You know, turn up to work wearing dirty clothes, and I might say to you, well, you could have put some clean clothes on. Modestly, fittingly. But it's not about whether we wear suits and ties and all that kind of thing. We must avoid Sunday show. It's a matter of the heart. Where is your reverence during the week? Where is your reverence when you're surrounded by ungodly folk who are making filthy jokes and you just laugh along with them, even though you think that that's not really what you ought to do? You just laugh along, you just go along with it. Where's your reverence when people around you blaspheme the name of the Lord, but nobody else who's a Christian can see? Where's your reverence when it's just you and nobody else can see what you're looking at on the internet or what television you're watching? Where is it then? It's a matter of the heart. Child of God fears him and longs to please him and to serve him. What's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our thoughts? Friends, I want to say three things as we close about fearing God. Firstly, this: it's good for us to fear the Lord. Why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It leads to eternal life and the living of a life that brings glory to God. And secondly, fearing God is good for God, because he is worthy of our praise and our adoration and our best attention and everything we can give to him. He's worthy of it all and more. We give to the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Not the glory that we feel like giving unto his name, the glory that is due unto his name. And finally, fearing God is good as it leads to fearlessness. As a Christian, you might say, well, how can I live in this godless society, in this anti-God, hateful society? How can I carry on? Reverence. The fear of the Lord. It's bad enough being despised or pitied by other Christians, let alone being mocked by the world, you might say. How can I carry on? Friends, we're going to be crippled by the fear of men if we do not fear the Lord. When Jesus talks to his disciples in Matthew 10, he says this: whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What's he saying? What's he saying? In effect, he's saying, don't worry, it's only death. If you fear the Lord, you say, what can man do to me? He cannot take away my soul. He cannot separate me from my God. He cannot deprive me of my eternal hope. Man can kill my body, but that's it. And if you believe that your body is all you have, then that's terrible. But if you fear God and you love him, what the Savior says is true. Don't fear them, he says in verse 26 of Matthew 10. Don't fear men. The Savior doesn't say that everything will be easy, but he says to us, everything is under control. To whom does your heart belong? Only you can know what is truly in your heart this morning. But friends, we must fear the Lord. Reverence matters. Remember, though, reverence is not misery. And we will resist those who want to make it so. Don't forget, reverence is a matter of life and death. Take time to meditate on this. Reverence is a matter of the heart. Don't take the church for granted. What the church is, what she ought to be, don't take the church for granted. Don't despise the teaching of God's word. Don't be ashamed to declare that you fear the Lord. May Psalm 86 and verse 11 be our prayer this morning. It reads, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach us your way, O Lord. We will walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Reverence matters. Amen. Amen.